Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank you for this chapter. And this is a chapter that really hits women between the eyes, because we're all experts at judging others. So, Lord, we need to hear from your Spirit today that we might leave here purposing to change our hearts, Lord, and to be far more accepting of others. God, you've called us to love one another, and we so lose sight of that. Now, Lord, we're quiet before you, and we ask that you might be our teacher, and that we would leave here gleaning something from your word that's very special. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the favorite indoor sport of Christians. What is that? They're trying to change each other. This has happened all through history of the church. This has gone on. It comes from the attitude that God is clearly pleased with the way I live. But those other guys, they drink beer, they drink wine, they play cards, they go to movies, they smoke cigars, they work on Sundays, they wear lipstick, they wear makeup, they dance, they play musical instruments, and get this one, they use zippers instead of buttons. You probably have a list too. Oh no, not me. But I'll try this. The music's too loud on Sunday. I think I heard that probably from everybody. Well, honestly, lists are endless. And the question is, can you have fellowship with a Christian that does things which you don't approve of? This is a real problem. It's called Christian taboos. Jesus has told us to change one another. Now, Jesus has told us to love one another. But, you know, when I was doing these lessons in Romans, I always thought it had to do a lot with doctrine. And it does. The first six chapters are all doctrine. But look at all the love that we've been looking at these last few chapters. Chapter 12 is the nature of love is to serve. Chapter 13 is love must be submissive. Chapter 13, we're obligated to love one another. Chapter 14, love must be patient and accepting of the other. Accepting without correcting. Regardless of where you may be struggling with other Christians that you have as friends, you must realize they are brothers and sisters in the family of God, if they are Christians at all. You did not make them part of the family of God. The Lord did. Don't try to straighten somebody else out unless they ask. Now, I've been walking with the Lord 43 years, and I've never had anybody ask me. That's amazing. Remember, Jesus didn't die on the cross to make your views right. He died to make you righteous. And then we have this problem here with the Jews and the stuff about meat and all the rest of it. What in the world does that mean? You have to remember that this is after Christ died on the cross. Romans and Jews were coming into the church. And it was really tough on the Jews because they had been brought up with the kosher laws. They couldn't eat pork, and lamb, beef, and chicken would have to be made a certain way. You couldn't mix your pans. If there was any milk in the pan, it couldn't be mixed with meat. And so it was called kosher. Now, Peter had a lot of trouble with this, and we studied this It stuck in my brain that Peter had a lot of trouble with it, and he had to have a special vision from God, and all this stuff came down from heaven, and the Lord said, kill Peter and eat. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, I've never done that. So he had a special vision to knock that off. And the problem with the Romans is that they had temples everywhere, and people would take meat, they would kill an animal, and they'd take the meat and give it to the idol. And, of course, the idol didn't eat it. So there would be a meat market next to the temple, and they would sell this choice meat. Well, the Jews on the other side said, no, it's been offered to an idol. And then, of course, you had the people in the middle that said, no way, I'm not going to eat anything. I'm just going to eat vegetables. So, see, this is the problem of coming together here, and this is what Paul is addressing. So it seems weird, kind of is, because we don't have that problem today. You know, you can just see the Romans, meat is meat. I'm going to eat whatever there's available. But others didn't want to touch it. Now, then we have to look at a modern view of this. Should you drink wine? Should you drink beer? Should you go to movies? Should you dance? What about card playing? What about Christmas trees? I'm going to say it. Sorry. Some things are black and white, aren't they? And that makes it so much easier. It's always wrong to be drunk. It's always wrong to commit adultery or fornication. And you have to consider those weak in faith, weak in the doctrine. Maybe they're just learning or have never learned. That was me once. I went to a Bible study fellowship luncheon in this home, and I didn't know, so I lit up a cigarette. And the teaching leader was sitting right across from me, and he was kind of... But I didn't know, because my religion didn't even discuss being the temple of the Holy Spirit or that smoking was bad for you. You have to remember, this is a long time ago in the Dark Ages, before cigarettes became... has such a terrible connotation today. But, you know, these people loved me. They didn't say a thing. And later when God began to speak to my heart about my smoking, I was very happy that they hadn't said anything. You know, Jesus can straighten people out, you know. I mean, he got a hold of me. He's still working on it, too. But Jesus had said, when you hold on to his teaching, you are really his disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're free from works, then you're free from rituals. And but there's two reasons we've got to be careful, because we have, with our freedom, is because we have to consider the weaker brother. He has yet to discover the meaning of Christian freedom. In his heart, he's a legalist. Whoops, I covered that up. No, I didn't. He sees Christianity as rules and regulations. Now, that's a hard place to be. It's not a happy place. But that's okay. We need to put up with him. He's not liberated from works and still thinks he can gain God's favor by doing certain things. So he does certain things and he abstains from other things, and he's still trying to earn a right relationship with God, not accepting the way of grace. Now, I'm sure there's some in here today that haven't moved over into grace because it's scary. It's much easier for you and I to follow a bunch of rules, you know. And what is this grace? You mean I can do anything I want? And you have to get a hold of it. It's really... There's two sides of grace. Grace is that acceptance we get from God. The other side of grace is that it's the energy that God gives us to do it his way. And in verse 3, that's the attitude that we should adopt. Let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. Well, what does that all mean? It just simply means the strong must not reject the weak. Strength in the faith means more than understanding truth. It means acting in a loving way to those that are weak. The truly strong in the faith will never put down those who are struggling. That's why I became a Christian. People didn't criticize me. Well, they had a lot to criticize about, but they didn't. They accepted me, and that was amazing to me. And we can't look down on those who think it's morally wrong for a Christian to drink wine or beer. We can't look down on those that feel it's free. They're free to do so. It's, you know, you're kind of stuck between two places. They must not judge them. The word condemn means to sit in judgment, and involves involves two things, the first of which is criticism or censoring. Somebody gave me this morning, and it's very troubling to me. I read it. It has to do with the purpose-driven church. And somebody has forgotten that the wheat and the tares will grow up together. And if God's using the purpose-driven church, fine. Don't copy it unless your pastor feels that's the right thing to do. You know, but we can't sit in judgment on them. We can't criticize them. It's very troubling to me. That if you want to criticize anybody, Bill Hybels' church in Illinois, he even came out and said he was the first to start a seeker-driven church, and he just basically did away with everything. But he gave a test to his congregation to see how far they had come in the Lord, and they weren't. They didn't know anything about Scripture. And then he realized the fallacy of his church. He's come out publicly and said that. So, but we can be kind-hearted to each other. That's the thing we need to do. Never say to somebody, "I do not see how you can be a Christian and do that." Not to classify people either as carnal. Oh, that group over there, they're just carnal Christians. You're reproving and you're rebuking them. The world thinks then that Christianity is a don't religion, full of rules, it's narrow, and it's full of bondage. There was a young lady that sang in a local bar. She sang torch songs to the Lord. And she became wonderfully saved. And one day the church said, "Would you like to sing?" And she said, "Oh, I'd like to sing to the Lord." So she sang one of her torchy songs to the Lord. And some lady in the congregation came up to her, "You can't possibly be a Christian and dress like that and sing like that." And she ran out of the church, and I don't know if she ever came back. There's a saying, some of you remember Bill Gothard and the Basic Youth, I don't know what it's called now, but he gave buttons to everybody on the last day that said, PBPWMGINTWMY. Please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. And that's how we need to see everybody. God isn't through. We're all on an individual path. Now, I was way back in BSF. That was a long time ago. Smoking away, drinking away. And then God has gotten a hold of me and those things have dropped away. But it was God that did it, not the criticism of somebody. So, it's not our responsibility to change people. Oh, shucks. That's the Holy Spirit's problem. And the second point is God is reading the heart and sees something you can't see about him. Are you sure, Lord? God reads hearts and you cannot. Remember, if he is acting on what he feels is right, give him the benefit of the doubt. If he feels limited and you think he should do certain things, do not get upset with him because he has not moved into freedom yet. And how he feels is his honest conviction, and just let it go with that. It's just, God's working. Oh, I have to say, don't play Holy Spirit in your husband's life. You just prolong his growth. In fact, you'll turn him off, and it will be longer and longer before he gets it together. You know why? Because he doesn't want to bow his knee to you. And that's how he'll see it. "Oh, yeah, my wife said that, my wife said that, my wife said that." Oh, that's really bad. You know, Charles Spurgeon was the turn of the century, a great preacher and writer of scriptures, but he smoked cigars. And I'm sure probably most churches here represented would say, "Oh, we can't have him. He smokes cigars." Well, you know what? One day he went down to pick up his cigars, and there was a big sign in the window that said, "Charles Spurgeon smokes whatever." And it convicted him to his core that he was stumbling other people and that they might take up smoking cigars, and he realized it was wrong, and he did away with it. So, when I was in Christian Women's Club, I had a gal on the board that smoked. And we all felt really bad for her. We were praying for her that maybe she could quit, but it didn't eliminate her from serving the Lord. It just was a real health issue. And then I left Christian Women's Club and went back to school, and kind of lost track of these people. And then I finally saw her again after about 12 years, and she looked like death warmed over. And I thought, oh, she could only have trusted the Lord to give that up. But it was really neat because no one criticized her. No one said, don't do that. No. It's like God working a person's life. I'll tell you, the best way to get your husband over to the Lord is love him to Christ. Oh, shoot. They are God's problem, not yours. I know you feel like maybe God, you need to help God out. But no, sir, he doesn't need your help. Holy Spirit's very powerful. Well, we were looking in your lesson on the judgment seat of Christ and also the great white throne. Oh, I just have to read this story. This doesn't belong here. Before I get on to that, this has to do with Christmas trees. This is from Ray Stedman's book. I once heard of a church that got into an unholy argument over whether they ought to have a Christmas tree at their Christmas program. Some thought a tree was fine. Others thought it was a pagan practice. They became so angry at each other, they actually had fist fights over it. One group dragged the tree out, the other group dragged it back in. They ended up suing each other in a court of law, and of course, the whole thing was in the newspaper for the entire community to read. What else could non-Christians conclude but that the gospel consists of whether you have a Christmas tree or not? And I think those buttons and zippers, I think that's the Mennonites or one of those groups. Amish. Yeah. That just killed me when I read it. Zippers? I have a zipper on this coat and my husband broke it. I guess I should be I'm Amish today. Anyway, Paul says this is utterly wrong. The main point of the Christian faith is not eating or drinking or having Christmas trees. The main point is righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. A non-Christian looking at a Christian ought to see these three things. And you just have to think about your own life. Do they see righteousness, peace, and joy? A non-Christian looking needs to see those. The world desperately is looking for an answer. It's not wrangling and disputing and fighting in law courts. It's righteousness. So, okay, judgment seat of Christ is found in 1 Corinthians 3. This should have been in your lesson 11. And it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, what you will do is you will stand before the Lord, and you go through a little fire test. I used to think, I'll go into heaven smelling like smoke, because I won't have much to show for it. But, you know, hay, wood, and stubble, or hay, wood, and straw, all are valuable things. They're all used in our society. Your house is undoubtedly built by wood. So those are important things. And they all have function. But the thing is, they don't go through what? Fire. So what would this represent? Well, it might represent that someone might ask me to work in VBS, and I like the person that asked me, so I might say yes. And that would be flesh. I should say, I'll go home and pray about it and see how God leads. Then that would count for silver, gold, or precious stones. You always want to seek those things through the Lord, or they may be burned up. And sometimes I just talk to the Lord and say, I don't know what my motive is. Lord, you know my heart. You know what I'm thinking about and where this is coming from. I think it's sometimes hard. We kid ourselves. We can lie to ourselves pretty good. So it's really important. The white throne judgment is all those who are outside Christ, and they will give an answer for their life. And we are not there. we will stand before Jesus. I think that should scare us enough. Everyone gives account of his life. It's very hard to be hard and self-righteous when you realize how awful you really are. I have found the longer I walk with the Lord, the older I am in the Christ, I have too much I have to take care of about me. And I think it's a time when we are looking at other people or criticizing other people. It's because we're not living up to where we need to be. And so we want to find fault in others. Misery likes company, I guess. But we need to stop taking Christ's place. Stop trying to be Mrs. Christianity at your church to the rest of the church, or playing God to each other. You, the weak, why do you judge your brother? You, the strong, why do you look down on your brother? It's wrong. In a sense, we are all before the Lord all the time, but there is a day coming when we will stand before him. And all the hidden things of the heart, all the things that nobody heard or no one saw, will be revealed. I used to tell the Lord, can we do this privately? Anyway, but what does he call us to do? We're to love one another, and we're to show that love by accepting one another. We don't want to judge. If you want to start judging, start with yourself. One of the most important things we can do as a Christian is to give our rights to God. That's where we usually foul up. I remember many times saying in my family, there was 8 of us, I have a right to be human, or I have a right to be heard. But as soon as you start doing that, you've got to realize then you haven't given your rights over to the Lord. And that's where all the conflict comes in. Just lay down your rights. Yield to the other person. You know, that Christmas tree problem in the church could have been all taken care of if one side would have just said, we yield to you. We'll go by what you say. And that's what we need to learn to do. So we need to examine ourselves. Righteousness, peace, and joy, they're all given by God. And the joy doesn't come from circumstances. It's a deep-seated gift of God. You know, you're just walking around the house and suddenly you start singing, and you know, you tell the Lord you love him, and it's wonderful. It's that wonderful joy down deep. And you have peace because you're rightly related to the Lord. And of course you have righteousness because you are. It's don't deliberately offend your brother or think about him. That's exactly what you need to do, is to think about him. Think about where he's at. And give up your rights when it threatens peace. Never act from doubt. Act only from a total understanding of freedom. It's really learning how to love somebody else, isn't it? And try to consider where they're coming from. And everybody is on a different road, so it makes it fairly easy. Well, freedom is the right to give up your rights for good and proper cause. That is what the world is watching, what the world will see. It's called deference. I defer to you. It's a quality of God. And it, you know, if somebody's arguing with you about something in Scripture, just listen. You're not going to lose anything. And by your just being quiet, they might ask you a question or two, and then you'd be able to say something. But we don't have to be always right, you know. Well, Paul caps the chapter with whatever is not of faith is sin. Does that make it pretty clear? See how you need to walk closely with the Lord and to do it moment by moment, and how much we're obligated to love one another. And God will straighten people out. We don't need to do that. Now, we had a long question in the question box. Did that get answered? Yeah, it's okay. Anybody have a question about any of this? Yeah.
When we're in Christ, we will not be judged for our sins, they will be judged at the cross.
Right.
But we will stand before Christ. And you said something about, I always wished we could do, the Lord, and I could handle this in private.
Yeah.
Would you please clarify that?
I don't want all my sins to be brought, you know what, right?
That's what I'm worried about.
So, it won't matter then. It won't matter. Because we'll be overjoyed to be in His presence.
Right.
And all of that will fall by the wayside. But it's just my own little stupidity says, can't we do this part? Do I have to broadcast everything that I did in the flesh?
We won't be judged for it. We won't be punished for it.
No.
But it'll be all out there.
It'll be all out there because, you know, like you've done different things. You've worked in VBS or you've taught Sunday school or you've shared your faith or you've taken people to a concert or to whatever. And that is what will stand up. And if all that goes through and it comes out through the fire, you will be rewarded. And it seems like it will be crowns. And why do we want those crowns?
So
we can put it as we. Yes. And I would feel so bad if I didn't have anything. So, anyway, I hope that's clear because I'm overjoyed in the Christ, and we're living in times where you and I need to have that joy of the Lord. The world is getting to be a very dark place. But remember, redemption draweth nigh. It's soon. Look up. Keep your focus on Christ and not what's going on. It's a mess. Father, we thank You for Your word. It's so wonderful and true. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You took all of our sins, all of it, on You at the cross. And when we stand before You, it will be a time of great joy, perhaps a few tears, but Lord, the best is yet to come. And so, Lord, deliver us from looking at all the angst in this world and the disasters that are going on all around us. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus on You and to trust You in a much bigger way. May indeed our lives reflect righteousness and joy and Your presence. Lord, help us to be that light in the darkness. Help us, deliver us from judging, Lord. And if there's anyone here today that feels overweight by that, may they confess that to You, and may they sense Your cleansing from that, and that we might indeed learn to love one another. That is what we're obliged to do. Thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful word, and we look forward to that day when we'll be with You forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.